So I want to encourage you, if you would, pick up your Bibles and open to James chapter 4. Turn on your Bibles and go to James chapter 4. Take out your message notes. For those of you online, message notes are available to you at our website if you haven't already downloaded them. And likewise, while I'm talking to you online, if you are going to join us in our communion service, then we would ask you now to be thinking about, have you the symbols you need to join us? Have you picked out something to eat, some sort of bread? And do you have some sort of libation in a cup to be drinking when we come to that part of our time together at the table, okay? So just want to encourage you in that. We're back to looking at how to de-escalate conflict in your family. But point of fact, it is the principles that we are being taught will work anywhere in terms of human relationships, whether it's at work, at home, at school, here in the church itself, wherever you are working with people. We're looking for harmony. Harmony is something that our Heavenly Father very much wants you and I to enjoy. It is something that He can help us to have throughout each day of our lives if we learn the principles and turn around and practice them. He will be helping us. Harmony is something that we see in the life of our Lord Jesus. And Paul, as you'll recall, 2 weeks ago, shared with us in that first letter to the Corinthian church family that we should imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. And Christ is one that wanted to avoid conflict in the lives of his children. He wants us to be able to really see ourselves enjoying life in Christ and with one another. So we are to imitate one another. So we have six principles, and we began looking at the first one. We did a pretty good job of finishing it. And this morning, we will move on to the second one after a brief recap for those who are new with us with regard to the first principle. The first principle is there on page 2 of your notes. And it says, understand how destructive conflict is. It's important that we understand how destructive, how harmful, how damaging, how disastrous, how toxic, how conflict can kill relationships. And again, this is not something that our Lord endeavored to do. He wanted us to have unity, harmony, enjoy our relationships with one another. So there were two action steps that I asked you to consider, and they're there in your notes. The first action step was the Word of God makes clear that we should play a proactive role in reducing conflict. We need to step forward. We need to know certain things, what to do to bring these conflicts down. We see in Romans 12:18, do all that you can do to live in peace with no conflict with everyone. Harmony is something we are to strive for, but it's not something we can always achieve. The other side may not have any interest in bringing an end, but actually want to engage in a conflict. But the Christian should be not held responsible for the lack of peace because he or she is using these principles to bring about harmony. So we need to ask our Father for forgiveness. The second action step was, I gave you a statement made by someone I considered a very wise man. And it said, the weak can never forgive. Those that are weak in character, they can never forgive, and it's important to know that. But forgiveness is the attribute of the strong. Those who have married their lives with the character that we see in Christ given to us at that time that we were converted. When we received the Lord Jesus as our Master and Savior upon our confession of sin and repentance. So we are to understand how destructive conflict can be. This morning, the second principle, and here's your fill-in, is do not expect other people to fulfill needs only Jesus can fulfill. Don't expect other people to fulfill needs only Jesus can fulfill. In James chapter 4, verse 2, the Holy Spirit was using him to convey this when he wrote this letter. And this letter is to the church. Who are we? We are the church. And he, the Holy Spirit, is saying this to you as he has been saying it to me all week long. He is saying this to you this morning. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. Now that's pretty strong, because to desire something to the point of murdering, that's the ultimate in sin, isn't it? To take another person's life simply because they have something that you want. I'm not sure that James was not using hyperbole when he said, so you murder. He may have been saying, when you hate someone so very much. But the reality is this, from the time of Cain at the beginning of human history to the present, we see people murdering others for what they want. There are people going into other people's homes and doing that. We hear people stopping others as they're getting in their cars and taking their lives and their vehicle and their possessions. It is something terrible to think that James would have to be saying this to people that claim to be Christians. So, as we look here, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You want something that someone else has, and therefore you pick a fight. You have a quarrel. And I don't know that anyone here has ever done that before, but it is a human attribute. They want something, they want it badly, and they'll take it from someone else who has it. It's called selfishness, isn't it? When I was a kid, my brother, not Kelly, Kelly hadn't come along yet, but my brother Don and I, we would get things for our birthdays, or we would get something different at Christmas, and of course it was always my brother's fault. He would have something I wanted. I didn't want what I got, I wanted what he got. So if I couldn't talk him out of it, then I got a quarrel going. And if Mom wasn't around close enough to hear us, then I could take that gift and play with it. James goes on here and he says, you do not have because you do not ask. The reality is this. This is why DPE is so important in the life of a genuine believer. This is why Gnosko time should be become sacrosanct in a person's life every single day. That we go to the Lord and we have this deep personal experience with Him. That we listen to what He has to say as we read the Word of God, such as this passage here. You do not have because you do not ask. He's saying there are things we can have from our Abba Father, but we won't get them because we don't ask Him. We should feel at ease to ask Him for things. Someone mentioned in our prayer group this morning that we are a bunch of spoiled brats when it comes to being Christians, because He's given us so much. But we need to understand He still wants to hear from us. Speak to Him about those things that you see particularly as a need, not so much a greed. In Jeremiah 33, verse 3, the Holy Spirit had Jeremiah say this to the people of Israel, and therefore He's saying it to you and to me this morning, because we're looking at the living, active, authoritative Word of God. And He said, call to me and I will answer you. Would you say that with me? Call to me and I will answer you. That's a promise. Call to Him and He will answer you. Now He may say yes. He may say no. He may say, as I've heard time and again, you've got to be kidding, Ron. The fact is this, and here's your fill-in. Asking other people to do what only Jesus can do will set you and them up for massive frustration. In truth, it is a major cause of conflict, particularly in marriage. Kathy shared with me many years ago, after she came home from, I don't know if it was a Bible study fellowship or what, but she'd been enlightened by the Holy Spirit to understand that this knight in shining armor that rides a white steed that she married can't meet all of her needs. I just can't. I'm not equipped. She needs to be looking to what the Lord will want to enter in meeting particular needs that she has. Now, that didn't take me off the hook. I still need to continue, even after 51 years of marriage, to continue to want to be a better husband than I was yesterday to her. This is not only what she is hoping for, but what the Lord Jesus wants me to continue to do. So your action step here is, James tells us, to look to Jesus to meet the most important needs of our lives. We need to look to Him. Therefore, your gnosko time, your DPE time, spend time with Him. Again, part of our conversation today in our prayer meeting was about patience. And the majority of us understand we can be very impatient when we come to sit before the Lord in our gnosko times, or even many other times. I studied meditation and meditation from different religious points of view. And other religions, they talk about this malady that we enter into when we're going to meditate, and that is we get involved with all of these chatty monkeys. As you're sitting there quiet where you want to sit and remunerate over a passage of scripture, you're asking the Lord about this, you're asking the Lord about that, you're chewing it up, just chewing and chewing and trying to get as much of it from it as you can. But as you're trying to think about the passage of Scripture, all of a sudden, oh, you know, did you hear that airplane? And then you're back and you're thinking about, oh, did I hear one of the kids? And you're trying to meditate more, and then there are all of these activities that try to come in behind you and distract you. It takes a long time to learn how to meditate as a Christian. It takes a while to learn how to sit and to be quiet. And as these things start creeping into your mind, well, I could be putting my time to better use. No, you couldn't. You could not be putting your time to better use than meditating, being in prayer, and talking to your Lord and reading His Word, and let Him speak to you. But it's hard, very hard in the beginning. I used to take other men with me out to a Roman Catholic monastery because they know what retreat is. You go to a Protestant retreat center and you have noise everywhere. Well, let's go out and play basketball. That's retreating. Well, let's play some baseball. That's retreating. Well, let's play some other, it's noise. But out there, they're quiet. They're quiet. So you can walk in the halls, you can walk out in the desert, and you can be singing to the Lord, and it's just between you and He. But anyway, I've taken these men with me out there, and this one particular fellow, we were praying, and I said, and if a spiritual song comes to mind, and you want to start singing it, start singing it. If I know it, I'll sing it with you. If a hymn comes to mind, you want to sing it. If I know it, I'll sing it with you. And the long and the short of it is, when I said, I think it's time to break and to go into our individual meditations, he looked at his watch and he said, we prayed for a whole hour and a half. This is a pastor saying, we just prayed an hour and a half. He is so surprised. He had never prayed an hour and a half before. And he's the leader of a church. It's hard. But I think since the Lord talks about praying and meditating, that it's important for us, because it does something to us. It really draws us near and dear to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to understand how destructive conflict can be. We're not to expect other people to fulfill the needs that only Jesus can fulfill for us. And number three, we're to choose humility over anger. We're to choose humility over anger. Would you say that with me? Choose humility over anger. You know, people in other countries, when I've had the ability to travel, I have found that they think that we are pretty arrogant people. I don't know if you see yourself as arrogant. I didn't see myself as arrogant until, again, this wonderful person that God gave to complete me 51 years ago spoke to me several summers ago on Maui and said, you're being very arrogant. Arrogance is sinfulness. Choose humility. Be humble. Be meek. Be lowly. This is what we are to be an example of. Jesus was humble. Here he is, the King, of kings, the very Lord of all lords. And he's humble. He's humble. He didn't, when people said ugly things to him, he didn't say ugly things back. He was humble. Choose humility over being mad, over being outraged, being incensed. Choose humility. James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. As the scriptures say, now again, here is the living, active word of God. It is the authority over and in our life. And it is saying to you and to me right now, God opposes the proud. This term oppose in the Greek, it is a military term that means to actually fight against. Now who is going to be fighting against? It's God. God opposes. He will fight against you or me. Because he opposes the proud, those who pursue their own self-interests, but gives grace to the humble. He gives virtue. He gives divine assistance to those who are humble. So the Holy Spirit through James goes on and he says to you and to me, so humble yourselves before God. And he just isn't saying, look, this would be a great idea if you think about this and then do it. It's in an aorist imperative, meaning you are to take, Ron is to take a decisive action. And what is that action? We're to humble ourselves. We're to humble ourselves before God. And then this will help us to resist the devil. That's another aorist imperative. We are to decisively take action. We humble ourselves. We place ourselves in a lowly position. We follow and imitate the Lord Jesus Christ in this. And the devil will flee from you. He will run away from you. We are to find ourselves humbly, hating that which is wrong in this world, and holding tight to that which is good. Remember, family, and teach your children, man, woman does not live by bread alone, remember, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So what he's sharing with us, it's not something he's hoping that some of you are going to listen to and others of you will wake up and say, hey, what did he say? He is asking us to take into our hearts and into our minds what he has said. Think about it. Meditate on it. Talk to someone else maybe about this. And then make an action plan to go and do it. To hear it, to listen, and do nothing about it is a waste of your time. A waste of your time. Most of your discouragement in life is because you listen to yourself and not to our Heavenly Father. I've found that to be true in my life. Most of my discouragements come from listening to myself rather than to Abba and then practicing it. The fact is this, if you look at your notes, and here's your fill-in, the Holy Spirit has declared war. This wonderful, loving Spirit that lives in each of us who are truly born again. He has declared war on ego, on arrogance, and selfishness. Anytime pride gets a hold of our lives, we can guarantee we are working in opposition to the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 24, in your notes they say, I think, 35 through 24. I don't know how we do that, but it's not the staff's fault. I typed it and they printed it. So, but it's in Galatians 13 through 24. For you are called to freedom, brothers. The Apostle Paul is speaking to all the churches throughout the region of Galatia, modern-day Turkey. For you are called to freedom. He went around and he said, I am choosing you. I'm choosing you out of the world. I'm choosing you out of the world. You are called by him. He called you to freedom, to salvation. Freedom from your sins. For you are called to freedom, brothers. He's saying, don't fall back into the slavery of sin that you were once living in, the flesh. Don't let sin get a foothold in your life once again. He goes on and says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, through agape, through seeking the best and highest good of another, this is what we're supposed to be doing. We are to be loving one another. This is our goal, family. I don't know if anyone's ever told you that, but since we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and each other in that same way, but seeking each other's very, very best, this is the goal that Jesus has for us. And if this is what we're doing, if husbands are doing this with their wives, and wives are doing this with their husbands, and children who have been going through Sunday school and have professed the Lord Jesus Christ as master of their lives, they too, if they are loving mom and dad, really with this agape love, amazing things take place. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, meaning one command. And what is that? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Can you say with certainty that the person sitting behind you, the person sitting in front of you, that you really agape them? That if this person up here in the front that you don't even really know in the back, are you going to seek their best and their highest good if you know that there is this need that's going on in their life? This is what we see the early church doing. Remember in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2? There were no needs. The church was filled. People. We are, the church is the people. They're filled with this agape love. Do you have this agape love? And are you loving your neighbor as yourself? He goes on and he says, but if you bite and devour one another, you know, someone said something. So instead of sucking it up humbly like the Lord Jesus did, Because he never said anything wicked back to the wicked people that spoke to him wickedly. When someone bites and it's like they're devouring you, we are to love them back. Well, they're not loving me. It's not that love. The love we love other people with, this agape with, doesn't matter what they say or do to you or me. We seek their best and greatest good. That agape was employed by Christ when he spoke of enemies in his life and yours. You didn't see him calling down angels and, would you take care of that person in the back row there, because that person is always April fooling me. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out. Watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is why I don't have one of those Facebook accounts. I am sure I have lots of biblical ideas that go against tens of thousands of people out there in Facebook land. And I would have to share the word of God. And they're going to share the word of Satan with me. They're going to call me every foul, wicked name that they can come up with. If Facebook doesn't kick me off first, because I am speaking the word of God. We're to love these people. We are not to write back and say something vicious to them. But I say, the Holy Spirit says through Paul, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. That is, live by the Spirit. We have the character qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us at the moment that we received Jesus as our Master and Savior upon our confession of sin and repentance. When we received him, we now have those nine qualities we see in Galatians 5 that speak of the fruit of the Spirit. They're there. They're not absent. They're not hiding. They're there. But many of us do not employ them. We employ the flesh. We go back to what we know rather than what we should know. The fruit of the Spirit. And again, that's where gnosko time is so important, because it is there that you can explore the nine portions of the fruit of the Spirit, the nine characteristics that Jesus gives you. They're yours. They're yours to keep. They're yours to be used as a blessing. So walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's why I've shared with you in the past when Kathy told me, because I either said or I did something that was fleshly. She said, you didn't have much time in the Word today, did you? And she was right. She was very right. So walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So what we see here is conflict. Our spirit is unsaved. Our spirit still wants to sin. Our spirit is at war. Our spirit is at war with our flesh. Our flesh wants us to sin. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, adultery, fornication, pornography, things such as these. Sexual immorality, impurity, uncleanness in thought, word, and deed. Sensuality, that's open display of your sinfulness before people and not even worrying about it. Idolatry, worshiping anything other than God. We are only to worship God our Father, His Son, and the Holy Spirit. Sorcery, witchcraft. Well, we don't have to worry about that today, right? No, witchcraft is very, very out there and in your face today. As you know, I'm still a chaplain with the Los Angeles Police Department. And part of our chaplain corps, we not only have Catholics and Protestants of many different stripes, charismatics, and mainline Protestants. We have Jews, rabbis. We have those that are Buddhists. And we have Wiccans. We have witches in the chaplain corps of the LAPD. Enmity, causing quarrels and discord. Jealousy, wanting what others have. Fits of anger, rage, temper tantrums, temper eruptions, rivalries, bringing factions and selfish ambition, dissension, divisions, envy, again, desiring what other people have, their property, drunkenness, and today it's drunkenness and drugs of various kinds, orgies, you know, parties where you have excessive drinking, excessive eating, excessive use of drugs, excessive, well, not excessive, just sexual immorality going on. And against such things, there are things like these. He doesn't give us an exhaustive list. He goes on and he says, in the authority of the Holy Spirit, he says to the church, he says to you, he says to me this morning, I warn you. I warn you. Wow, I've never had Paul, you know, get so upset here, except a couple other times in Scripture. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, those things that we just saw, the deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This letter is being sent to who, family? It's being sent to the Galatian churches, right? People in the Galatian church, people who claim to be Christians. And he's got to send this letter because of the activities of the deeds of the flesh. The American church is full of people like this today. Full. He then says, but the fruit of the Spirit is agape, that supernatural love that's meant for everybody. And joy and peace and patience, all three of those things are within us and are meant to be seen in the best of circumstances and the worst of circumstances. They're not just meant for good times. It's meant for all the time. These gifts, these attributes of Jesus are within us. Kindness, meaning benevolence and graciousness. Goodness, helping others. Faithfulness, being reliable, trustworthy. We could be Jesus' Marines. We would have their motto, Semper Fi, Semper Fidelis, always faithful. This is what the church is supposed to be, always faithful. Gentleness, self-control, being able to curb those desires that are wrong. Self-control, against these such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So we need to be responsive to our flesh. We need to be proactive, to take action against it. And how do we do that? We do that in and with the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to be victorious over our flesh if we employ Him to lead and guide and help us in such things. So your action step here, if you want the Holy Spirit to help to reduce conflict in your life, start with humility. When you are humble, you will get along better. Who will you get along better with? You'll get along better with your staff, your church family, and your own family. So number one, we need to understand how dangerous, how conflict can kill a relationship. We need to not expect other people to fulfill needs only that can be fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ. And number three, we need to choose humility over exercising anger. And number four will come next week. So let's pray and prepare our own hearts for communion. If the Holy Spirit has pointed out anything to you in our study of these passages of Scripture this morning, then this is the time where you kind of leave the conversation that I am presently bringing to you. If you mean that you really want to confess and repent of these sins in your life. For if you're a newcomer with us this morning, my church family knows this from the Word of God. We've been taught that we can't come to the Lord's table and eat the bread and drink from the cup if we have known sin in our life that we are unwilling to confess and repent and seriously let it go. Move on. It's done. And that remains true this morning. And that's why I want you, if you can, sometimes we will choose not to have the Holy Spirit help us let go of sin. And that's always, as you know, church family, that is a prayer that is ongoing on my part, that at least the next time we come to the table, since it's something He wants very much for each of us to do, that you'll be able to do that next time. And next time's going to be Good Friday, the very day we celebrate that He went to the cross and suffered for that sin that you're unwilling to let go of. So I want to encourage you, if you can, to ask Him to forgive you sincerely, not to go and pick it up in the parking lot on your way out, but to let it go. As a newcomer, if you're struggling in the same area, I would ask you lovingly, not to participate in eating or drinking either. You see, no one is going to look down on you or anyone else in our church family for not eating and drinking, because we are all sinners saved by grace. And we struggle. You may be here and you're not a Christian yet. And that's okay. That's really good, because you've heard the gospel today. And I'm trusting the Holy Spirit will use it at one point to bring you to himself. But until such time, I'm going to ask you to join my brother and sister, who will not be eating and drinking today either, because this means nothing to you as of yet. But if you want to embrace him as your Lord and Savior, we're more than happy to pray with you this morning and show you how to invite him into your life. All you have to do is make sure you ask me. Anybody want to ask me? So these are things I need to encourage you with before we go to the table. So let's pray. Abba, we turn our hearts towards you. You are the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to thank you for having sent him into the world to be our Christmas gift, our Christmas/Easter Christmas gift. You've taught us he did not come into the world to bring Christmas lights and Christmas trees and toys and things like that, but that he came into the world to give himself as the greatest gift in all the universe. The one who is the perfect substitutionary sacrifice for our sinfulness. So we thank you for him very, very much. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your willingness and your demonstrating your love, not only for us, but for your Father, that you obeyed him, you left the sanctity of heaven, you came into this vicious, sinful world, and you taught us how we need you, how we desperately need you. So thank you for coming and for offering yourself up and allowing so many of us to be saved by your grace, your gifts, through faith in you and in you alone, to forgive us for our sins. And we thank you for God the Holy Spirit. You told us we would not be left as orphans, and that he would remain with us to be our guide, our helper, our teacher, our friend. We are a blessed people, and so we thank you. Now may we honor you by remembering what you did on the cross this morning, for we ask it in your holy, saving name. Amen.